Well, let's go back to our text today and consider just a few moments that holy thing. That holy thing had a body that was a prepared body. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, we read, "Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." And of course, we know that according to the text we've just read in other places, that body was a prepared body, prepared, conceived by the Holy Ghost. The highest shall overshadow thee, conceived by the Holy Ghost of God, born in the womb of a virgin. And so miraculous was this body that was prepared, special body. It was a body of flesh and bones and blood. It was a body supernaturally conceived. It was a body with precious blood. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but from your vain conversation received from the tradition of men, your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." With the precious blood. It was spotless blood. He was born, conceived of the Holy Ghost and the womb of earth. So he was not born through natural means, but supernaturally he was born. He had precious blood. In Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus made. Who was made? He was made. Paul uses that, that was Peter, or rather Hebrews, and Paul uses the same word in Galatians 4:4. He was made of a woman. Made of a woman. So he had a body that could be seen, could be felt, touched, handled, as John said in his first epistle. And he had a body that was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Fulfillment of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies was the coming of the Lord Jesus, who had this body incorruptible, sinless, Hebrews 7:26 says. I've got to turn to that. If you are with me, I'm going to read several verses, but you might turn to a couple also. So 7:26 is a great passage. Let me read it for you. Hebrews 7:26. "Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." He didn't have the same. He had blood. He had real blood, but it was spotless, as we've seen. Sinless, stainless, incorruptible, precious. And so that he was, he could be called holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He was not a sinner. He was sinless. He was made of a virgin, sinless. So we have this wonderful body prepared, spatially prepared for the Lord Jesus by God himself. And that's the story in a nutshell of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a body prepared. Secondly, it was a body given. Given for our sins, for the propitiation or for the satisfaction of God. The wages of sin is death. That's a penalty that must be paid. The wages of sin is death. We all sin. But Christ paid our penalty for us. He died, tasted death for every man, we saw in Hebrews. So it was a body given to us by God for our propitiation, for propitiation. In Titus 2:14, it says that he gave himself. Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity." The Lord Jesus gave himself freely. He went to the cross. He was foreordained in the mind and the sovereign plan of the Trinity before the world was created to do so, but he did so willingly. He gave himself for us. Then in Galatians 3:13, it says that he was made a curse. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." So when Jesus hung on a tree, naked, body battered and beaten and bruised, according to the scriptures, he did so for our propitiation. In fact, it says in 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. His death on the cross satisfied God's demand. The wages of sin is death. And he alone could do that. He alone had spotless, stainless, sinless, precious blood. We have the blood of a sinner. He was separate from sinners. Our blood shed would not propitiate for any sins of the Lord, but his would and could. So he was made sin. He was offered as our propitiation. In fact, Hebrews 10:10 says that he became, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. I'm focusing on the body. Every one of these passages, I think almost everyone mentions his body that was given. Spatially prepared, sacrificially, substitutionarily given for us so that we could be saved. Made a curse on the tree, suffered the curse, tasted death for every man, and became our sanctification. What a wonderful, wonderful sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 53 says it this way, a familiar passage. You could quote most of it with me, but let me read it to you. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5 says, a body that was battered and beaten and bruised so that we could be have peace with God, so that he could offer the propitiation, the satisfaction, the demands of death paid for us by Christ on the cross when he was made a curse for us. And then in Matthew chapter 26, this body was anointed for burial. Remember when Jesus was 2 days from Calvary and he's having dinner in the home of one gentleman, his name was in Bethany, I think it was Simon. And he had was there and eating, and a woman came and anointed his head with oil, with a precious ointment, rather, and was rebuked by the disciples for doing so. And Jesus said, let her alone. She hath poured this ointment on my body, and she's done it for my burial. She had more sensitivity, more sense, more spiritual insight than some of the disciples who were criticizing her for anointing the body of Jesus. It was an anointed body, a prepared body, a presented body, a given body, a precious body, given for the sacrifice of the sins of the world. And then finally, in my brief message on the body of Christ, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians 3:20, who shall change our vile body? We have a body of flesh and blood and bones like he did, only his, as we've said, was precious. He was sinless. We're sinners. And there's nothing sinful about the flesh and blood and bones, but it's the fact that these are avenues whereby we're tempted by another kind of flesh. The old nature, the lusts that are inherent in humanity because of depravity, because of sin. And these are often instruments whereby those lusts work themselves out. So we have what Paul says is a vile body. It's too often used for vile purposes. It's too often used for selfish purposes. It's too often used in a way that would be unpleasing to its creator, God Almighty. But because we're saved, because there's been propitiation, satisfaction made by God through the death of Christ, when we accept that death and appropriate it for us, having asked him to be our sin bearer and our propitiation by faith, we have access into his grace. Then Paul says in Philippians 3:21, one day he's going to change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We're going to one day have a body like he has a body. And by the way, when he ascended back to heaven, before he went back, he showed the disciples the print of the nails in his hands and side and feet. But he ascended in the same body, that body that was laid in a tomb, resurrected after 3 days and three nights. He ascended to heaven, from whence he's going to come, the angel said in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And he's going to, at that time, bring us to himself, the church, all the saved of the ages from the day of Pentecost to the time of the rapture. The trumpet shall sound in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise, be raised incorruptible. And we will have at that point a glorified body made like unto his glorious body. This vile body will be changed. So we have a great hope. We have a blessed hope. R.G. Lee was a great preacher. He pastored in Memphis, I think, Tennessee many years. But he wrote these wonderful words about the body and about the person of Jesus. God, the high and lofty, who holds the world in his hands, in the hand of his omnipotence, and beneath the eye of his omniscience, came near to humanity that first Christmas morning and saw the light of his glory in the face of that Bethlehem babe who was God's will, God's purpose, swathed in immortality. For this babe, whose every muscle was a pulley divinely swung, was the light God seen. This babe with no language but a cry was the word God heard. This babe whose life incarnated God's heart was the life God felt. As deity, he was God, having all the attributes of God. Wherever Jesus walked were the footprints of God. When he spoke, his voice was the voice of God. When his hand touched the loathsome leper, or crippled limbs, or the brow hot with fever fires, the touch of his hand was the touch of God. Before his birth, God said of the Bethlehem babe, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So let us tenderly, yet frankly, let us say that Christmas is deception without the cross. At Calvary, he did that for us, for which he became the babe, the Bethlehem babe. He died on the accursed tree. He cried, "It is finished." He exhausted the precious treasure of his invaluable blood to pay our debt of sin. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And we could say thanks be to God again today for his unspeakable gift. The gift of his Son, fashioned in a body, presented, given, propitiation, it became the propitiation, crucified, cursed on a tree, bleeding, battered, dying for us so that we could be saved. That's really what Christmas celebrates today, the coming of the Lord Jesus. There was a convert to Christianity who gave this account of his salvation. He said, "I was in a very deep well. I was sinking deeper and deeper and couldn't find any way out. As I looked up, I saw a face peering down at me. A voice said, 'My child, I am Confucius, the father of your country. Had you obeyed my teaching, you would never have landed where you are.' He waved his hand and left, saying, 'If you ever manage to get out this way, of this well, be careful to follow my teachings.' Then, he said, came Buddha, and looking down into the wall, shouted, 'My child, you have to quit the condition in which you find yourself. Rest down there where you are. Fold your arms. Begin to think. You will find nirvana, the peace which all of us desire.' I called back and said, 'Father Buddha, if you could help me get out of here, I would be so thankful. Then I should with great ease.' Follow your instructions, but in this horrible place, how can I rest? But Buddha did not help me get out of the well. He made his way and left me in despair. But there came a man over to the well, a man full of goodness and interest. And on his face there were marks of great sorrow and suffering. He wasted no time in offering words of comfort from up there, but he came down where I was and pulled me out of that terrible clay in which I was wallowing and lifted me up to the surface of safety. He didn't forsake me, but brought me to a place of safety. He took off my dirty clothes and dressed me in clean, new clothes, invited me to follow him, saying, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' The man was Christ, and he said, 'That's why I became a Christian. Christ was the only one who descended to the depths where I was. He saved me, and he has never ceased to have fellowship with me since that day and to be my companion. Aren't you glad Christ came down to where we are and found us in that mucky, miry mess of clay of sin? And it just didn't tell us to follow his teachings or his example. He became our Savior. He died for us. Propitiated God's wrath because of sin. Died a cursed death. Rose again. And says, now come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Father in heaven, I thank you for the body of Jesus. What an amazing story. The body of God in flesh. Our finite minds cannot comprehend that. We cannot begin to think of how a baby could be born of a virgin. But we believe it because you have said it was so, and you engineered it. You executed the plan and empowered the plan by the Holy Spirit of God who came over the womb of Mary. So we thank you. We stand steadfast in our conviction and belief that this is the truth. And we believe it, and we rejoice in it, and we celebrate the coming of that babe who was and is and ever will be the God-man. When he ascended back to heaven, seated at your right hand where he is now, he did so in bodily fashion, and the angel said he's going to come back the same way he went up, bodily, and with power, though, and great glory to establish his kingdom. Thank you so much. I pray there be nobody here today on this morning, a couple days before Christmas, who doesn't have peace that passeth understanding because he or she has put faith, saving faith, efficacious faith, faith that works because he became the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, for anybody who would believe. May there be nobody leave this place today without having believed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your hymnals. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. 507 in your hymn books. 5